This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدًا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صلِّ وسلِّم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، so today is the 29th day of Ramadan and the 29th and final sitting of this reading and commentary of the book of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Karim al-Rahman fi Tafsir Kalam al-Mannan, more famously known as the Tafsir of al-Sa'di, by Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasr al-Sa'di, who died in the 1376 of the Hijra, rahimahullah ta'ala bi rahmatihi al-wasi'a. And today we begin with the Tafsir of the 102nd chapter and surah of the Quran, Surah al-Takathur, and it is known by this name, al-Takathur, from the time of the Tabi'een onwards, but the name by which it was known in the generation of the companions and in the text of the Sunnah is Surah Al-Hakum. Surah Al-Hakum or Surah Al-Hakum Al-Takathur. It is also known from one of its early names, as mentioned by Ibn Abi Hatim, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his tafsir. And Ibn Abi Hatim, his tafsir is one of the earliest surviving tafsirs that we have. It is a tafsir that is full of thousands of narrations. It is like a Tabari, but Ibn Abi Hatim doesn't do commentary. He just brings narration after narration after narration. From the names that he mentions for this surah is Surah Al-Maqbara, the graveyard, Surah Al-Maqbara. And it is, according to the majority of the scholars, a Makki surah, such as that which is mentioned by Ibn Abbas, and then those scholars who followed him, Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Kathir and others. Although some of the scholars were of the position that it is a Madani surah, as mentioned by Imam Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala. But the majority said that it is Makki, and it consists of 8 verses.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wassalamu ala rasulihi wa ala alihi wa sahabihi ajma'in. Allahumma ghafir lana wa li shaykhina wa li walidina wa li hadirin. Qala al-musannifu rahimahullah fi tafsiri qawlihi la ta'ala. Ba'da a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Al-hakumu at-takathur. Competition for worldly gain distracts you. Hatta zurtumul maqabir. Until you come to your graves. Kalla sawfa ta'lamun. Nay, you will come to know. Thumma kalla sawfa ta'lamun. Again, nay, you will come to know. كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين. Nay, if you knew for certain the consequences of your actions, you would not act as you do. لترون الجحيم. You will surely see the blazing fire. ثم لترونها عين اليقين. Again, you will surely see it with absolute certainty. ثم لتسألن يومئذ عن النعيم. Then on that day, you will surely be asked about worldly bounties. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, rebuking his slaves for being distracted for that for which they were created, of worshipping him alone with no partner or associate, knowing him and turning to him, and giving precedence to love of him over all other things. Competition for worldly gain distracts you from what is mentioned above. What they compete in is not specified, so as to include everything that people compete to accumulate and boast about, such as accumulating wealth, children, supporters, troops, servants, status, and other things that people usually compete with one another for. where the aim is not to sincerely seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And all of this is mentioned by some of the scholars of tafsir in terms of what it is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to, that the dunya distracts you. And it distracts you with all of its temptations. It distracts you in terms of its wealth and in terms of its different things that it offers, that people then become busied in and preoccupied with, and it turns them away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ, until you will visit the graveyards. Some of the scholars said that means until you die. Another scholar said, no, it means and even at the graveyards you continue to boast. Because the Arabs used to do this thing that they would go to the graveyards and they would boast about their ancestors and forefathers. And they would say, my father was better than yours and my grandfather did more stuff than yours. And they would boast. So even at the graveyards, they don't stop. Even that time and that place where death is meant to humble people and remind them of their own end, they used to use that as a time of boasting and showing pride over one another and arrogance. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that even there they will continue. And that is what the dunya does. Diverts you from the path of Allah to such an extent that even that which should be a reminder of Allah Azza wa Jal is taken away and stripped away from you.
Your heedlessness and distraction continue until you come to your graves, whereupon reality becomes clear to you, but that is after it has become impossible for you to rectify your situation. The words "until you come to your graveyard," until you come to your graves, indicate that al-barzakh is something that people will pass through before reaching the realm of eternity. Because the word translated here as "come to" literally means visit. Allah describes them as visitors, not as settlers.
To show that the barzakh, the life of the grave, is a temporary abode, just like the dunya. Zurtumul maqabir, until you visit your graves. So the person that is in the grave is there temporarily until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes yawm al-qiyamah.
This points to the resurrection and requital for deeds in an eternal realm that will never end. Hence, he warns them by saying, nay, you will come to know. Again, nay, you will come to know. Nay, if you knew for certain the consequences of your actions, you would not act as you do. That is, if you knew what lay ahead of you with knowledge that had an impact on your hearts, you would not be distracted by accumulation of worldly gain, and you would hasten to do righteous deeds. But lack of certain knowledge has led you to where you are now. You will surely see the blazing fire. That is, you will come on the day of resurrection, and you will surely see the blazing fire that Allah has prepared for the disbelievers. Again, you will surely see it with absolute certainty. That is, with your own eyes, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere. The evildoers will see the fire and will realize that they are bound to fall into it and will find no escape from it.
There are three types of certainty that are mentioned in the Quran. Two of them are mentioned in this surah and one is mentioned in Surah Al-Waqi'ah. The two that are mentioned in this surah is firstly, ilmul yaqeen, knowledge that is certain. The second that is mentioned in the surah is aynul yaqeen, to see with certainty. And the third one which is mentioned in Surah Al-Waqi'ah is haqqul yaqeen, true and absolute certainty. And there are three types of certainty that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, as Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions in one of his works. And there are at that level, ilmul yaqeen first, aynul yaqeen second, haqqul yaqeen third. He gives the example just so that you can understand the differences between them. The ilmul yaqeen is to know something with certainty, to have knowledge, to believe in it. Even though it's not something which you saw or experienced, but you believe, because the source that it comes from is true. Like, for example, death. You haven't seen death maybe with your own eyes. You didn't see anyone die in front of you. You haven't experienced death yourself. But you know that people die. You know that they get buried. So because of the number of people that tell you, and because it's something which is so well known and accepted, you believe in it. You have certain knowledge. That is the minimum level of knowledge and certainty that the believer needs in Allah, in the Prophet ﷺ, in the Quran, because you have the trust and the certainty that the knowledge that comes to you came from your Lord and Creator. So you believe everything that he says and everything that he sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with. That's the first level. Aynul yaqeen is then to see it and it becomes even more certain. You see someone now dying in front of you. That is a higher level of yaqeen. It's no longer something theoretical or abstract. You saw it in front of your own eyes. You saw someone being buried. You participate in the burial service. So it's something now which you've seen at a higher level. And that's why the Prophet used to say, go and visit the graveyards, for it reminds you of death. And so that's a higher level. It is something which gives you a further level of yaqeen. And that is why often in the Quran, the prophets of Allah would ask for those signs. Musa said, oh Allah, let me see you. Don't you believe, oh Musa? He already believed. He already had ilmul yaqeen. but he wants a further higher level of yaqeen. Ibrahim said, as we mentioned, oh Allah, how do you bring the dead back to life? Don't you believe, O Ibrahim? Yes, I believe. But I want to see a sign from you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is Aynul Yaqeen. The third level is Haqqul Yaqeen, and that is to experience it yourself. So when a person dies, they will Haqqul Yaqeen. And that is the highest level, but that is something which is usually in terms of the Akhirah and stuff reserved for that time of death and in the Akhirah and so on. The believers, Allah praises them because Aynul Yaqeen is enough for them. For them to believe and to, because most people they want higher levels of proof. The Quraysh, they wanted to see the signs of Allah. They wanted to see Allah. They wanted to experience all of this. That's not how it works. So these are the three levels that are mentioned within the Quran.
Then on that day, you will surely be asked about worldly bounties that you enjoyed in this world. Did you give thanks for them and fulfill your duty to Allah concerning them and not use them to disobey Him so that He might grant you bounty that is greater and more sublime than them?
Allah Azza wa Jalla will question you about all of your worldly bounties. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum, and that night when all three came out and they were hungry, none of them had any food. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to the other two, Abu Bakr and Umar, let's go to this man from the Ansar, to his farm. He will give us some food. They arrived and he wasn't there. They said to his wife, we came to see your husband. Where is he? She said, he just went to get something. He'll be back. Stay. He came back and he saw that he had three guests, the best three of this Ummah, the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar. He said, no one is more blessed this night than I am. And he knew why they came. So he went and he drew water for them and he took from his dates. And then he went and he had some meat prepared for them. And he gave them and they ate and ate until they were full. The Prophet ﷺ said after they ate to Abu Bakr and Umar, he said, and this is from the bounties that you will be asked about on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And that's why the author says that everything that you're given, which is a ni'mah from the ni'mah of Allah, a blessing from the blessings of Allah, you will be questioned about on Yawm al-Qiyamah.
Or were you deceived by them, and so you failed to give thanks for them, and perhaps you used them to disobey Allah?
And that's why the very least you say after using any of the blessings of Allah is to praise Allah, say Alhamdulillah. At the very least, to say Alhamdulillah, to praise Allah, and to show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that which He has given to you.
He will punish you for that, as He says elsewhere, on the day when those who disbelieve are brought before the fire, it will be said to them, you had your share of good things in the life of the previous world, and you had your fill of pleasure. Today you will be recompensed with a humiliating punishment because you behaved arrogantly on earth without justification and because you acted rebelliously. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Takathur. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the 103rd surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Asr. And this is the name by which it is known, Al-Asr and Wal-Asr, in the statement of the companions and in the Sunnah, and therefore those who follow them. And it is, according to the majority of the scholars, a Makki surah, as mentioned by Ibn Abbas and others. And it consists of three verses. And it is one of the smallest surahs of the Quran, because there is no surah of the Quran that is less than three verses. And there are three surahs in the Quran with three verses. This is the first of them, Al-Asr, then Al-Kawthar, and then Al-Fath, or Al-Nasr, rather Al-Nasr. Surah Idha Ja'a Nasrullah. These three surahs, all of them consist of three verses, and they are the shortest surahs of the Quran.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Wal-Asr. By time. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Verily, man is in a state of utter loss. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Except those who believe and do righteous deeds and exhort one another to hold fast to the truth and exhort one another to be steadfast. Here Allah swears by time, which is night and day, in which people's deeds take place, that every person is a loser and loss is the opposite of success.
Al-Asr, according to a number of the scholars of Tafsir, and it is the one that you most commonly find now in the translations of the Quran and in the books of later Tafsir, that is that time is, or Al-Asr refers to time in general, days and nights and time in general. And this was the Tafsir of Ali, radiallahu anhu. The other Tafsir, the Tafsir of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhumah, is that it refers to the Asr time of the day. Like when we pray Salatul Asr, that time of the day, that's what Allah takes an oath by. Just as Allah takes an oath by Al-Fajr and by the night and different times of the day and night. This is the time of Al-Asr. And Al-Asr is something which the Arabs used to greatly honor, that time of the day. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said that from the worst of sins is the one who takes a false oath at the time of Asr. Because they used to gather at the time of Asr and they would consider that to be a time that was exalted. They would make their oaths at that time. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاتِ الْوُسْطَى. Preserve your prayers in the middle prayer. And according to many of the scholars, that is Asr. And so it is spoken of a number of places. The meaning is one and the same, whether Allah takes an oath by a particular time of the day or time in general. It is to show its preciousness and importance.
Loss is of various kinds. It may be absolute loss, as in the case of one who loses in this world and the hereafter, who misses out on bliss and deserves hellfire, or he may be a loser in some ways, but not others. Therefore, Allah describes everyone as a loser except one who has the following four qualities: belief in that which Allah has commanded us to believe in, and belief and faith cannot be sound unless they are based on knowledge, for faith is something that stems from knowledge and cannot be perfect without it. Righteous deeds, which include all good deeds, both outward and inward, having to do with duties towards Allah and towards His slaves, both obligatory and recommended, exhorting one another to hold fast to the truth and do righteous deeds, that is, they exhort one another, urge one another, and encourage one another to do that, exhorting one another to be steadfast in obeying Allah, in refraining from disobedience towards Him, and in accepting the painful decrees of Allah. By means of the first two, one may perfect oneself, and by means of the last two, one may help others to perfect themselves. By perfecting all four things, one will be safe from loss and will attain great success.
How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divides these four: two for a person themselves, and two for those that are around them. Iman and righteous deeds, that's for you. Your relationship with Allah, your worship, your servitude, your submission to Allah Azza wa Jal. And then to advise one another with the truth and with patience. That is for the rest of the community, because Islam is stronger when the brotherhood of Islam and the Muslims is stronger. When we help one another and advise one another and teach one another and guide one another. That is what the brotherhood of Islam should be about. And so Allah Azza wa Jal mentions all four, because it is not just therefore about the individuals as Muslims, but about the families as Muslims and the community of the Muslims and the Ummah.
This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Asr. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
We now come to the 104th surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Humaza, and it is known by this name from the time of the Tabi'een and the Salaf onwards, but in the time of the companions and in the Sunnah, it is often known as Surah Waylul li kulli humazatil lumaza, using the first verse. And it is a Makki surah according to Ibn Abbas, and then those scholars who agreed with him, Ibn Kathir al-Qurtubi and many others. And it consists of 9 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Waylul li kulli humazatil lumaza. Woe to every backbiter, fault finder. Alladhi jama'a malan wa'addada. Who accumulates wealth and keeps on counting it. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَا لَهُ أَخْلَدَهُ, thinking that his wealth will make him live forever. كَلَّا لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ, by no means, he will surely be flung into the crushing fire. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةِ, and how could you know what the crushing fire is? نَارُ اللَّهِ, it is Allah's own kindled fire. أَلَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ, which will reach right into the hearts. إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْصَدَةِ, it will confine them. في عمد ممددة, behind doors barred with huge beams. Whoa, this is a warning of bad consequences and severe punishment to every backbiter, fault finder, who criticizes people by his actions and condemns them in his words.
And this is the difference between the two according to many of the scholars, that one is to do with words and the other is to do with actions. So backbiting is not just to do with words. and slandering people, but it can also be done by signals and by hand actions and by winking. Any of that is something which is not allowed. Like the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who described another one of her co-wives by just pointing, saying that she's short. She just signaled with her hand. She didn't even say anything. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You said something. Were it to be placed in the oceans, it would make them foul." And so even though she didn't say the word, but the meaning is the same. It's understood what she was trying to say, and what was meant, what the intention was. And so this is both. Both of these are something which Allah Azza wa Jal says that the believers should stay away from.
The word translated here as backbiter refers to one who speaks ill of people and criticizes them by means of gestures and actions. The fault finder is the one who criticizes them in his words. One of the characteristics of the backbiter and fault finder is that he does not care about anything except accumulating wealth, counting it and exulting in it. He has no desire to spend it on good causes, upholding ties of kinship and the like, thinking in his ignorance that his wealth will make him live forever in this world. Therefore, all his efforts are focused on making his wealth grow that he thinks will extend his life. He does not realize that stinginess shortens life and leads to ruin, whereas generosity increases one's lifespan. By no means, he will surely be flung, that is, thrown into the crushing fire. And how could you know what the crushing fire is? This highlights how serious and terrifying the matter is. Then that is explained by saying, it is Allah's own kindle fire, the fuel of which is men and stones, which because of its intensity will reach right into the hearts. That is, it will penetrate deeply into the body and reach the heart.
And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this surah, in which he speaks about those who criticize others, find their faults, backbite, slander, Allah says their punishment will be the punishment of the heart. Allah will make the fire engulf their heart and punish it. And that is because, as the scholars said, that these actions, these words, these statements, their essence comes from the heart. That's where they begin from. That's their source. Like the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the body, there's a morsel of flesh. If it is pure and good, the body is good. And if it is evil and corrupt, the body becomes corrupt. So all of this comes from a person's heart. People who criticize others or backbite or slander them and then say, "Oh, I was just joking. It was just my words. I didn't mean it." That's often not the case. It comes from the heart, that evil that stems from the heart, that disease of the heart. And that's why Allah will punish these people by punishing their hearts.
In addition to that intense heat, they will be detained and chained up, and will despair of ever emerging from it. Hence, Allah says it will confine them behind doors barred with huge beams, so that they will not be able to leave.
Ya'madin mumaddada means in huge pillars. This is the translation. The translators added that they will be confined behind doors barred with huge beams. Ya'madin mumaddada means that they will be in huge pillars. It is the position of a number of the scholars of tafsir that from the punishments of the fire is that these people are enclosed in pillars. They're placed in pillars and tortured therein. That's where their punishment will be. So they're enclosed, because mutsada means that they're surrounded from every direction. It's like a prison cell. So it'll be a prison cell made of fire for them that they will be enclosed in these pillars. And Allah knows best.
Every time they want to escape from it, they will be driven back into it. We seek refuge with Allah from that, and we ask Him for pardon and well-being. It's the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Humazah. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the 105th Surah of the Quran, which is Surah Al-Fil. And it is known by this name in the statements of a number of the tabi'een and those scholars who came after. But what it is more famously known by in the narrations of the companions and the sunnah is Surah Alam Tara, or Surah Alam Tara Kayfa Fa'ala Rabbuk. And it is a Makki surah according to Ibn Abbas, and the majority, if not all, of the scholars of tafsir is mentioned by Al-Qurtubi, and it consists of 5 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. Have you not heard how your Lord dealt with the army of the elephant? Alam yaj'al kaydahum fi tadlil. Did he not cause their evil plans to go awry? Wa arsala 'alayhim tayran ababil. And send against them birds in flocks. Tarmihim bi hijaratin min sijjil. pelting them with stones of baked clay. فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ and making them like a crop devoured and trampled. That is, have you not seen the might and power of Allah, His mercy towards His slaves, and the evidence of His oneness and the truthfulness of His messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, namely the way in which He dealt with the army of the elephant who plotted against His sacred house and wanted to destroy it. They equipped themselves for that purpose and brought with them an elephant to destroy it. They came with a huge army from Ethiopia and Yemen that the Arabs could not withstand.
And this is Abraha and his army, as is mentioned in the books of Sirah. And this incident took place in the year of the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he was born. Abraha was the governor of the Abyssinians in Yemen. Abyssinia used to be a big kingdom. It used to stretch from the Horn of Africa, from East Africa, all the way to Yemen. Abraha was the governor of the Najashi, the Negus ruler at that time in Yemen. And so Abraha, when he came to Mecca at one point, or he heard of Mecca that they have a Kaaba, he wanted to build a Kaaba in Yemen that the people could come and worship, just as they go to Kaaba in Mecca. And he wanted to replace the Kaaba of Mecca, so he built a bigger structure, a bigger Kaaba, and what he thought was a better Kaaba. The Arabs, as we know, used to often come to Yemen for trade. So it is said that one of the Qurayshis came to Yemen and he saw this big new structure. He asked people, what's this? They said, this is the new Kaaba. He said, there's only one Kaaba. They said, no, that's the old Kaaba. This is the new one. It's going to replace yours. He became so angry, that man, that he went and urinated upon it. And then he left and he went back. Abraha heard, he became incensed and angry. And he said that I will lead my army to go and destroy the Kaaba in Mecca. And that's what he did with his elephants. And the scholars differ as to whether it was just one elephant that he rode or an army of elephants. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, because Allah says, Ashabul Fil, the army of an elephant. Some of the scholars were of the position that it is just one. Others said a few. Others said there were many. Either way, he went with his vast army, and Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was the leader of Quraysh at that time. And he told the Meccans to leave, go to the hills, go and leave it. And he went to Abraha and he said, I want my flock, and you do as you please. He said, you're meant to be the leader defending the city. He said, I am the lord of my flock. Allah, the Kaaba has its own lord. He will deal with the Kaaba. So he took his flock and he left, and Allah Azza wa Jalla, as you see, as mentioned in this surah, he destroyed this army.
When they reached the vicinity of Mecca, having encountered no resistance from the Arabs, and the people of Mecca fled the city, fearing for their lives, Allah sent against them birds in flocks, that is, in scattered groups, carrying heated stones of baked clay. They pelted the army with those stones and struck them all, from the first to the last of them. They were turned into lifeless bodies and became like a crop devoured and trampled. Allah dealt with their evil and caused their plot to backfire, and the story is very well known.
And it is even said in the books of Tafsir and in history that even those of the army of Abraha that escaped, that ran, that fled from Mecca, it is said Abraha himself fled, and he was close towards Mecca until one of those birds caught up to him and destroyed him. So even those that fled and ran, Allah Azza wa Jalla caused those birds to catch them and to destroy them.
That was the year in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, and it became one of the importance and precursors of his mission. Praise and thanks be to Allah. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Fil. All praise and thanks are for Allah. May the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
We now come to the 106th surah of the Quran, Surah Quraysh, and it is known by this name from amongst the time of the Tabi'een onwards, but in the time of the companions it used to be called the Surah Li'ilafi Quraysh, using the first verse. It is a Makki surah according to Ibn Abbas and Al-Qurtubi ibn Kathir, many of the scholars who followed him, and it consists of four verses.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ For the blessings we have bestowed upon Quraysh. إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ The blessing of their regular journeys, winter and summer. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ Let them worship the Lord of this house. الَّذِي أَطَعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ Who has fed them against hunger and has secured them against fear. Many of the commentators said that this is connected to the a preceding surah. And what is meant is, we did what we did to the army of the elephant for the sake of Quraysh, in order to keep them safe, guard their interests, and secure their regular journeys to Yemen in the winter and to Syria in the summer for the purpose of trade and earning. Allah destroyed those who intended ill towards them and increased respect for the Haram and its people in the hearts of the Arabs, so that they held them in high esteem and would not want to cause any harm to them during any journey they wanted to undertake.
Look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings upon Quraysh. This is what this surah is about. The blessings of Quraysh, even before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and those blessings were then only multiplied once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent amongst them. Allah azza wa jalla saved Quraysh from much of the civil war and strife that the Arabs were famous for. Arabia was a place of tribes, and all they did was fight with one another. Civil war, killing, murder, pillaging. They were poor and they were destitute. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Quraysh from those two things, from poverty and from a lack of safety. Allah gave to them peace, and that's what Allah says, the one who fed you from hunger, and the one who gave you safety from fear. Allah azza wa jalla gave to Quraysh, because of their position amongst the Arabs, they were respected. They lived in the haram. No one used to go and attack the haram. No one harmed the haram. No one came with any ill intent towards the haram. So they were protected by virtue of just living there. And because they were custodians of the haram, even when they would leave the sanctuary of the haram, generally speaking, most people would respect them and honor them for being from Quraysh, from having that position of being from the guardians and the custodians of the Kaaba. Not only that, but then Allah Azza wa Jal gave to them provision at a time when the Arabs generally were extremely poor. The Quraysh were wealthy. Why? Because the people used to travel to them for pilgrimage. During that time, they would bring with them their trade. They would bring with them their products, their materials, and they would buy and sell. And the Quraysh themselves became merchants because of that. They had all of these goods that would come to them in Mecca. Then they would go to Syria and Yemen to trade even more, exchange what they had with that which those people had in those lands. Allah gave to them wealth. Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to them safety. Those two things, therefore, as Allah mentions in the surah, are two of the greatest blessings of Allah that allow people to worship Allah. To worship Allah Azza wa Jal, you need to have safety in terms of not fearing for your life, for your family, for your well-being, and safety in terms of your provision. Because people who are poor have too many pressing things on their minds in terms of not having to worship Allah. They're worried about where the next meal is going to come from, as opposed to ibadah and seeking knowledge and learning and reading Quran. They have bigger issues that they worry about. And those people who don't feel safe in terms of their life, their blood, their honor, their property, those people also cannot worship Allah Azza wa Jalla in comfort. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla gives to us those two blessings, as he mentions here to Quraysh, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. What excuse do you not have then to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Therefore Allah commanded them to give thanks, saying, let them worship the Lord of this house. That is, let them affirm His oneness and devote worship sincerely to Him alone, who has fed them against hunger and has secured them against fear. Plentiful provision and security against fear are among the greatest of worldly blessings that require gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O Allah, to You be praise and thanks for Your blessings, both visible and invisible. Allah specifically mentions that He is the Lord of the house by way of honoring it. Otherwise, He is the Lord of all things. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Quraysh. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family, and his companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
We now come to the 107th surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Ma'un. And this is the name that it was given from the time of the Tabi'een onwards, but in the generation of the companions and in the Sunnah, it is known as Surah Ara'it. Surah Ara'it. And it is a Makki surah according to the majority of the scholars. And there is a narration of Ibn Abbas to that effect. But Ibn Abbas has a second statement that is also very strong. And that is that he says that this is from the surahs that are half and half. The first half is Makki, the second half is Madani. Because the second half of the surah speaks about the hypocrites. And they were people who emerged in the Medinan period. And that is also a strong position. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Have you seen the one who denies the last judgment? فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُّ الْيَتِيمِ. Such is the one who drives away the orphan. وَلَا يَحُضُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ. And does not urge others to feed the needy. فويل للمصلين. So woe to those who pray. الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون. But he lists regarding their prayer. الذين هم يراءون. Those who make a show of piety. ويمنعون الماعون. Yet withhold small kindness. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes those who fail to fulfill their duties towards him and towards his slaves. Have you seen the one who denies the last judgment? That is, he denies the resurrection and the requital. So he does not believe in what the messenger taught. Such is the one who drives away the orphan. That is, he pushes him away with violence and harshness and does not show compassion towards him because of his hard-heartedness and because he does not hope for any reward or fear any punishment and does not urge others to feed the needy. So it is more likely that he will not feed any poor person himself.
Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says these first three verses, they're about the Quraysh. They were the Makki verses. From verse 4 onwards, when Allah says, woe to those who pray, but they pray heedlessly. Allah now describes the munafiqeen. These last four verses are the Madani verses.
So woe to those who pray. That is, those who pray regularly, but they are heedless regarding their prayer. That is, they are negligent concerning it, and they do not pray on time or do the movements of the prayer properly. This is because of their lack of concern about the command of Allah, and they neglect the prayer, which is the most important act of worship and the best of deeds that will bring one closer to Allah. And being heedless regarding the prayer is something for which a person deserves blame and criticism.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this a number of times, that it's not just about praying, not just about ticking the box, but the manner in which the prayer is offered. So if a person prays as the munafiqeen used to pray, they used to come to the masjid, they used to pray in congregation, they used to come and pray behind the Prophet ﷺ, but their prayer was one of showing off. Their prayer was one of heedlessness and neglect. That is a prayer that Allah Azza doesn't accept. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ woe to those who pray. He calls them people of prayer. He affirms for them that they prayed because they did the physical actions. But in terms of preserving the essence of the prayer, in terms of having khushu and humility, in terms of having what are the things that the prayer should bring, they fell short of all of them. And so this is why it is very important that not only that you pray when it comes to prayer, but all of the components of the salah, from its conditions, its obligations, even its recommendations, all of this stuff is preserved to the best way possible.
As for making mistakes in the prayer, this is not regarded as heedlessness because it is something that happens to everyone and even happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
There's a difference between the two. Someone makes a genuine mistake, they forget. They started to pray, they realized they didn't have wudu, so they go and make wudu. Those are genuine mistakes. But someone who approaches the prayer in a state of heedlessness, doesn't want to pray, being forced to pray, prays only because people are watching them or hounding them, or they feel embarrassed, those are the people that Allah Azza wa Jalla is describing.
Hence Allah described these people as showing off, because hard-hearted and being hard-hearted and lacking compassion. As he says, those who make a show of piety, they do good deeds in order to be seen by people, yet withhold small kindness. That is, they refuse to give things that will not cost the giver much, either by way of lending or giving, such as vessels, buckets, hammers, and the like, which people usually lend or give away and are generous with.
What does it mean, this statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ yet withhold small kindnesses? One position amongst the scholars, which was the position of Ali and Ibn Umar radiallahu anhum, was that it refers to zakah and charity. They withhold zakah, they withhold charity. So Allah Azza wa Jal criticizes them. The other position, which is the position of the majority, as you can see that the author takes that position also, is from the statement of Ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, and that is that it refers to lending things to people. And that's what Ibn Mas'ud used to say, the person who comes to his neighbor and says, I need to borrow something. And he says, no. That's what Allah says is not befitting for the believer. If you have something and it's over and above your needs, meaning you don't need it at that moment, and someone comes to you, your family member, your neighbor, someone comes and says, I know you have a hammer, I know you have a bucket, I know you have some, I just need some sugar, or whatever it is that people come to and ask for help with, to say no to that. If there is no need that you have that is pressing, because if you have a need, you have more right to it, no doubt. But if it is something which is extra, and they want to borrow it, and then return it to you, to say no is not from the good etiquettes of Islam. In fact, it was the position of a number of the scholars that this verse makes it an obligation. Because of this verse, Allah obligates that you borrow people those things that you do. And obviously everything has its own place. A hammer is different to a car. Someone has a £50,000 car, different to a £10 hammer. So obviously everything within its context, but the principle of borrowing people, and Allah Azza calls it small things, things that are easy to give to people, it doesn't make a big difference to you. To withhold them, it's not from the good characteristics of the Muslim, and as we said, it was the position of one of the scholars that it is haram to do so, and Allah knows best.
But these people, because of their great stinginess, withhold small kindness, so how about anything that is more than that? This surah is urging people to show kindness towards orphans and the needy, and to encourage others to do likewise, to pay attention to the prayer and pray regularly, and to be sincere in one's prayer and in all one's deeds. It also urges people to do acts of kindness by doing small things such as lending vessels, buckets, books, and the like, because Allah criticizes those who do not do that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what is correct. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. This is the end of the commentary on Surah Al-Ma'un. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
We now come to the 108th surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Kawthar, and this is the name that it was known by in the time of the Tabi'in onwards, but in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and in the Sunnah and the statements of the companions, it is known as Surah Inna Atainaka Al-Kawthar. Surah Inna Atainaka Al-Kawthar. It is, according to many of the scholars of Tafsir, a Makki surah. And that's what you often find in the Quran and in the many books of Tafsir and the later ones. But in the earlier narrations, you also find that some of the scholars consider it to be Madani. And they consider it to be Madani because of the hadith in Sahih Muslim of Anas radiallahu anh, that he says that I was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he was overcome, meaning with revelation. And then when the revelation ceased, he smiled. So we said, O Messenger of Allah, what makes you smile? He said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because my Lord gave me a gift. And then he recited this surah. Al-Kawthar is the river that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so that hadith would indicate that it is a Madani surah, and Allah knows best.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. Verily, we have granted you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, abundance. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. So pray to your Lord and offer your sacrifice to him alone. إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبَتَرْ. Verily it is the one who hates you, who is cut off from all goodness. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reminding him of his favors to him. Verily, we have granted you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, abundance, al-kawthar, that is, much goodness and great favors, among which is what Allah will grant to his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of resurrection of the river, which is called al-kawthar.
Al-kawthar literally in the Arabic language comes from the word kathir, which means a great deal or a great amount or abundance. And so the author, as we've said, his methodology in tafsir is that when there is a general word, you take the most general meaning that applies to that word. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that we've given to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a great deal of good, much abundance, meaning all of the favors that we've blessed on you, no doubt from them. And one of them is Al-Kawthar, which is the river that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also going to receive. So the author always takes the general meaning, and then he says that the specific meaning is included within that, as opposed to restricting only to the more specific meaning.
He will also grant him the cistern, Al-Hawd, the length of which is a month's journey, as is its width. Its water is whiter than milk and sweeter than honey, and its vessels are like the stars of the sky in their number and brightness. Whoever takes one sip from it will never ever thirst again.
And it is mentioned in the narrations that the water of the Hawd comes from Al-Kawthar. As the Prophet said in some hadith, that there will be two sprouts that will go into my Hawd, one of gold, one of silver, meaning that it draws water from the river of Jannah, which is Al-Kawthar, to the Hawd, which is outside of Jannah, in the land of gathering, where the believers will gather and they will be given to drink from by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by his hand. And there are narrations that say that every prophet will have a Hawd, not just the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every prophet for the believers of his ummah will be given a similar Hawd. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has his Hawd, which is obviously the biggest of those ponds and the biggest of those places of gathering. But every prophet will have one for their own ummah, and Allah knows best.
Having mentioned his favors to him, he commands him to give thanks for them, as he says, so pray to your Lord and offer your sacrifice to him alone. These two acts of worship are singled out for mention because they are among the best and greatest acts of worship that brings one closer to Allah. In prayer, one feels humility before Allah and shows it physically. for prayer demonstrates submission and servitude to him. In the case of sacrifice, one draws closer to Allah with the best quality of sacrificial animals that one possesses, giving wealth that one has a natural inclination to love and want to keep to oneself.
Because especially for those people in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, their wealth was measured. They didn't have money. Gold and silver wasn't common. Their wealth was measured in their livestock, in their animals. So to slaughter that which is your wealth, that is precious to you, that you benefit from in terms of its meat and its milk and so on, to give that away is something which Allah Azza wa Jalla loves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in more than one verse in the Quran.
Verily it is the one who hates you, that is, the one who despises you, criticizes you and shows disrespect towards you, who is cut off from all goodness, for his deeds will cease and no one will remember him.
It is said the one who said this to the Prophet ﷺ, Allah Azza wa Jalla is refuting him in this verse. A man by the name of Al-As ibn Wa'il from the Quraysh used to call the Prophet ﷺ Abtar. Abtar in the Arabic language means someone who can't have any children. That's what it means by cut off, meaning your lineage is cut off, because all of the male children of the Prophet ﷺ passed away in infancy. So you had no son and your lineage is taken from the male line, not from the female line. You had daughters that survived, but no son. So they used to call him Abtar, meaning your lineage is cut off. Allah says he's the one that's cut off from all good, from all mercy, from the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
As for Muhammad ﷺ, he is the one who is perfect in the true sense of the word, who is to attain all that is possible of perfection in the case of a created being, such as high renown and large number of supporters and followers. This is the end of the commentary on Surah Al-Kawthar. Our praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come into the 109th Surah of the Quran, which is Surah Al-Kafirun, which is what you will find the name of the surah was after the time of the Tabi'een, but before that in the generation of the companions, it was often known as Surah Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun. It is a Mekki surah according to the majority of the scholars of Tafsir, and from its virtues is that it is known as Al-Bara'ah. Just as we have Surah Al-Bara'ah or Tawbah in the 10th juz, this is also known as Al-Bara'ah. Al-Bara'ah means to absolve yourself from shirk. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith in the Muslim of Imam Ahmad, whoever recites this surah at night before they sleep, then they have freed themselves from shirk. They have freed themselves from shirk, meaning if they die on that night. And it consists of six verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun. Say, O disbelievers, La a'budu ma ta'budun. I do not worship what you worship. Wa la antum abidun ma a'bud. Nor do you worship what I worship. Wa la ana abidun ma abadtum. I will not worship what you worship. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ. Nor will you worship what I worship. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. To you be your religion and to me my religion. That is, say to the disbelievers, openly proclaiming in plain language, I do not worship what you worship. This is a disavowal of what they used to worship besides Allah, both outwardly and inwardly.
And Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala mentions in his tafsir the narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum as to the cause of revelation for this surah. And he says the cause of revelation is that some of the mushrikeen, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, let us seek a compromise. You worship our gods for a year, we will worship yours for a year. This was one of the things that they tried in order to stop him from preaching Islam. Well, compromise, 1 year you worship our gods, 1 year we'll worship your God. And this way, everyone can be happy and will compromise. So Allah will reveal this surah. We don't worship what you worship, and we will never worship that which you worship.
Nor do you worship what I worship, because of your lack of sincerity towards Allah in worshiping Him. For your worship of Him is accompanied by polytheism and cannot be called worship. These ideas are repeated in this surah. In the first instance, to negate any such action on the part of either group. And in the second instance, to confirm that it cannot happen, and that this attitude is well entrenched in both parties.
The repetition of this surah, We don't worship what you worship. You don't worship what Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions it a number of times. Why does he repeat? The scholars of tafsir differ from them with those positions, is that one is referring to the present and the other one to the future. Meaning at this moment in time, I will never worship what you worship, and you don't worship, I worship. And also in the future, we will never compromise when it comes to the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Another said it is to just confirm, to show the importance of the issue of tawheed. It is repeated over and over again to show that this is the one thing that we will never compromise on, and that is the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal.
Then the following verse clearly distinguishes between the two groups. To you be your religion, and to me my religion. This is like the verse in which Allah says, "Say everyone acts according to his own disposition. And if they reject you, then say, my deeds are mine and your deeds are yours. You are not accountable for what I do, nor am I accountable for what you do."
It's just as a point, very important principle of tafsir. This verse, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ, your religion is yours, my religion is mine. As we said, the statements of the companions and the Salaf is what? That this surah is what? To absolve yourself away from shirk and the people of shirk. This verse now is often used in our time as a verse of reconciliation. People say it means, my religion is mine, yours is yours, meaning it's okay, you do what you do, I will do what I do. So they twisted the tafsir of this verse to make it a verse that shows it's okay for you to do your thing, for me to do my thing, it's all acceptable. Allah says, my religion is mine, yours is yours, it's fine. That's not the meaning of the way that the Salaf understood this verse, nor the way that the companions understood this verse. It was a verse not to say that it's okay, I can have my religion, you can have yours, but rather to say that I will never follow your religion. I will never take your way. Rather, I am free from the shirk that you associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what happens with tafsir when people don't take tafsir from the companions and from the tabi'een and from the scholars of the Salaf. When they come and they read a verse and they put their own understanding on it and their own logic according to their own interests and what they think is better for the people of their time. But we have the tafsir of the companions and the tafsir of the Imams of Islam.
This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Kafirun. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the 110th surah of the Quran, which is Surah Al-Nasr, and it is known by this name from the time of the Tabi'in onwards, but in the generation of the companions and before it was known as Surah Idha Ja'a Nasrullah. And it is a Madani surah by ijma', by consensus, and it is from one of the final surahs to be revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, that this was the farewell of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was the condolence that was given to him by Allah Azza wa Jalla, that your time upon earth is soon coming to an end, as Ibn Abbas mentioned to Umar radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and it consists of three verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح. When Allah's help and victory come. ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا. And you see people entering Allah's religion in multitudes. فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفر إنه كان توابا. Glorify and praise your Lord and seek his forgiveness. Verily he is ever accepting of repentance. In this surah there is a glad tidings and an instruction to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for when those glad tidings come to pass, as well as a hint alerting him to what will result from that. The glad tidings foretold that Allah would grant his help to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, enabling him to conquer Mecca, and that the people would enter the religion of Allah in multitude, so that many of them would become his people and his supporters, after having been his enemies, and what was foretold came to pass.
And this is what happened in the 9th year of the Hijrah. The conquest of Mecca takes place in the 8th year. In the 9th year, the 9th year is often known as Amul Wufud, the year of delegations, because all of the major tribes began to come to Medina to accept Islam and to show their support for the Muslims. And so it is known as the year of delegations. Many of the major tribes of Arabia, the Thaqif and others, they came during this year to accept Islam.
With regard to the command after the divine help and victory came to pass, Allah commanded his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give thanks to his Lord for that, to glorify and praise him, and to seek his forgiveness.
And this is towards the end of his life. What should he do towards the end of his life? Therefore, when people reach, especially older age, Allah allows you to live to an old age, You should spend your time doing as Allah commanded the Prophet ﷺ. Praise Allah, glorify Allah, make istighfar, busy yourself in dhikr. Now is the time for preparation to meet your Lord. And that was the position of a number of the scholars, such as Ibn al-Jawzi. Ibn al-Jawzi used to say, if someone reaches the age of 70 and 80, don't do anything else except worship Allah. Spend your time in dhikr and remembrance of Allah and istighfar, and prepare to meet your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala.
As for the hint, there were in fact two hints. The first of which was that divine support of his religion would continue and increase when his messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, glorified and praised his Lord and sought his forgiveness. For that is part of gratitude. As Allah says elsewhere, if you give thanks, I will surely give you more. And that indeed came to pass during the time of the rightly guided caliphs and afterwards. Divine help for this ummah continued, and Islam attained success unmatched by any other religion, until the ummah's attitude changed and they began to behave contrary to Allah's commands. Then Allah inflicted upon them division and disunity, and there happened what happened. Yet despite that, this ummah and this religion continued to receive of the mercy and kindness of Allah, that which never crossed anyone's mind and could scarcely be imagined.
So this is the first hint that was given in this surah to the Prophet ﷺ, that when these delegations arrive in the ninth year of the Hijrah, when the Prophet ﷺ goes for his Hajj and he's got 100,000 Muslims making Hajj with him, these are signs of what the future inshallah holds, and that is that the Ummah will continue to expand and grow, as the Prophet ﷺ himself foretold and prophesied, that we will conquer the Romans and the Persians and Islam will spread across the world.
As for the second hint, is a hint that the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was approaching. This may be explained by the fact that his life was a virtuous life, as Allah swore by it, and is known that virtuous matters end with pleas for forgiveness, as in the case of the prayer, Hajj, and so on.
And this is the second hint, that his time was coming to an end, and the Prophet ﷺ understood these hints, and that is shown in a number of ahadith, such as in the farewell Hajj, when he said to the people, perhaps I will never see you again, so take from me my commandments. And the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said to the companions in Medina that a slave of Allah was given a choice between his Lord and between staying in the dunya. So he chose that which his Lord has given to him. Abu Bakr began to cry and the people were amazed. Why is Abu Bakr crying? He's just telling a story. Abu Bakr understood the Prophet ﷺ was referring to himself. He's been made, given that choice, and he's made his choice. And that is to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So Allah's command to his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to praise him and seek his forgiveness in this situation was a hint that his life was coming to an end. So let him prepare and get ready to meet his Lord and end his life with the best deeds that he could do. Blessings and peace of Allah be upon him. He complied with the Quranic injunction and started to say that in his prayer. He would often say in his bowing and prostration, glory and praise be to you, O Allah. Oh Allah, forgive me.
As Aisha radiallahu anha mentions this hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, that he would often then say after this verse in his ruku' and sujood, Subhanakallahumma rabbana wa bihamdik, Allahumma ghfirli. That he also started adding from the du'as in his ruku' and in his sujood.
This is the end of the commentary on Surah An-Nasr. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
We now come to the 111th surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Masad, and it is known by this name in the earlier generations, but after the time of the Tabi'een, what is known more famous as in the very early generations, the companions in the Tabi'een, is Surah Tabbat. And it is also known by some of the scholars of tafsir, such as Ibn Qutaybah, as Surah Al-Lahab. And it is a Makki surah, as mentioned by Aisha and Ibn Abbas, and the scholars of tafsir, consisting of five verses.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab. May the hands of Abu Lahab perish, and may he perish. Ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasaba. Neither his wealth nor his gains will avail him. Sayasla naran dhat lahab. He will burn in a blazing fire. Wa imra'atuhu hammalatal hatab. And so will his wife, the carrier of firewood. في جيدها حبل من مسد. On her neck will be a rope of palm fibers. Abu Lahab was the paternal uncle of the Prophet Muhammad, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was extremely hostile and tried his utmost to harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. for he had no fear of Allah or respect for ties of kinship. May Allah curse him. Allah criticized him in these harsh terms, which are a source of disgrace for him until the day of resurrection. Allah says, may the hands of Abu Lahab perish. May he be wretched and doomed, and may he perish and never prosper.
And this is because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the Quraysh for the first time on the mountain of Safa, and he named the different tribes of Quraysh, and he said to them that if I was to tell you of a army that was going to attack you, would you believe me? And they said yes. So then he said that I am a clear warner to you of Allah's punishment. So his uncle Abu Lahab stood up and he said, Tabbal lak, may you be doomed and perished. Is this why you gathered us? So Allah Azza wa Jalla defended the Prophet ﷺ in this verse, and he said, rather it is Abu Lahab that will be perished and will be doomed.
Neither his wealth that he has with him and that caused him to transgress, nor his gains will avail him. None of that could ward off any of the punishment of Allah from him when it befalls him. He will burn in a blazing fire. That is, fire will surround him on all sides, him and his wife, the carrier of firewood. She also tried her utmost to harm the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She and her husband cooperated in sin and transgression as she planned for evil and tried her hardest to cause harm to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She carried on her back burdens of sin like one who gathers firewood and prepares a rope of palm fibers on his neck to carry it.
Her name, the wife of Abu Lahab's, the name of Abu Lahab's wife was Ummu Jamil, and she used to often come to the house of the Prophet ﷺ, and she used to throw thorns and other things in his path so that when he would walk, he would have to go around these thorns that she would place in his way. So they used to have different ways and places of different ways and different things that they used to do. One of the companions who later became a Muslim, he said, when I went to Mecca in the early days of Islam, before I became a Muslim, I saw two men, one person calling people to Allah, the other man walking behind him saying, this man's crazy, don't listen to him. So I said to someone, what's going on? Who are these two people? He said, as for the first, his name is Muhammad. He claims to be a prophet of Allah, calling people to worship Allah alone. And the man behind him is his uncle Abu Lahab, telling people, don't listen to him, he's crazy, he's my nephew, don't listen to him.
It may be that what is meant is that in hell she will carry fuel for her husband's punishment, wearing around her neck a rope of palm fibers. Whatever the case, this surah is one of the amazing signs of Allah, for Allah revealed this surah when Abu Lahab and his wife had not yet died, and stated that they would inevitably be punished in the fire, which implied that they would not become Muslim. And events unfolded as foretold by the knower of the unseen and the seen. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Masad. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the 112th Surah of the Quran, Al-Ikhlas, and it is known by this name in the later narrations, but what it is known as more famously in the books of the Sunnah is Qul Huwallahu Ahad, Qul Huwallahu Ahad. And it is also known as Al-Ikhlas in some of those works also. It is a Makki surah according to some of the companions such as Ibn Mas'ud and Jabir and then those scholars who follow them in this, and it consists of four verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Say, He, Allah, is one. اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ. Allah, who is sought by all. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He begets not, nor was he begotten. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And there is none comparable to him. Say, with certain faith, believing in it, and understanding its meaning, He, Allah, is one. That is, He is the one and unique to whom alone belongs utmost perfection. To him belong the most beautiful names and perfect sublime attributes. And his deeds are far above any shortcomings. He has no counterpart and no equal.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the hadith in the Tirmidhi and the Muslim of Imam Ahmad that the Quraysh came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said to him, Insab lana rabbak, give us your Lord or your God's lineage. Tell us who he is, describe us to him, because their gods would have a lineage. They knew where they came from because they were often based on men that they used to make idols in their names and in their shapes. Or gods that they created, so they know their background, they know where they came from, they know on whose image they made them. Who is your Lord? What's his background? What's his lineage? Who are his ancestors? So Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed Surah Al-Ikhlas, that Allah is alone and unique, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is no one that came before him. He has no father, no mother, no child, no partner, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He alone is worthy of worship.
Allah who is sought by all to meet all needs.
The meaning of the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla, Samad, is the one who needs no one, but all others need him. He has need of no one. He is self-sufficient, subhanahu wa ta'ala, but all of everything else in creation is in need of him, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The inhabitants of both the upper and lower realms are in the utmost need of him. They ask him for what they need and turn to him regarding that which concerns them. Because he is the only one who is perfect in his attributes, the all-knowing who is perfect in his knowledge, the forbearing who is perfect in his forbearance, the most merciful who is perfect in his mercy, whose mercy encompasses all things, and so on with all his attributes. In his perfection, he begets not, nor was he begotten, because he is completely independent of means, and there is none comparable to him, either in his names, attributes, or deeds. Blessed and exalted be he. This surah refers to the oneness of the divine names and attributes. Tawheed, asma wa sifat.
It is because that it describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the many virtues, as we know, of this surah, that it equals a third of the Quran. And it is one of the most commonly encouraged surahs to be recited at the end of every obligatory prayer in the morning, in the evening, as part of your adhkar before you go to sleep. It is one of the most stressed surahs of the Quran. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the companion who used to lead the salah, and after reading whatever he was going to read, whichever surah, he would always end with surah al-ikhlas. He said, why? He said, because it describes my Lord and I love it. He said, and Allah loves you therefore in return. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a surah that speaks about the four tests of a God. Number one, that he is alone and unique, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, there is need of no one. Everything else is dependent on him. Number three, he has neither ancestor nor descendants. And number four, he is unique in every way. Names and attributes, powers and abilities, he is perfect, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Ikhlas. All praise and thanks are for Allah. And may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the 113th Surah of the Quran, known as Surah Al-Falaq. And what it is more famously known in the Sunnah and in the Athar of the Companions, the narrations, is Surah Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq. But it is also known by another name, and that is the Mu'awwidhatan. This Surah and the next Surah, An-Nas, are often called the Mu'awwidhatan, the two Surahs of seeking refuge and protection. It is a Makki Surah according to many of the scholars of Tafsir, but there is also a strong position amongst them that it is a Madani Surah, and that is because of certain ahadith. From those ahadith is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that this surah was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as Surah Nas, because of the incident of the magic that was placed upon him. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah gave him this surah as a way of protecting himself from that. And from them is the hadith of Uqba ibn Amir radiallahu anhu, that he said that this was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one night, and he said that I've been given surahs of protection, the likes of which have never been revealed. And Uqba was a companion who accepted Islam towards the end of Islam, towards the end of the Medinan period. And so you have these two positions, and some of the scholars said it was revealed twice, in Mecca and then again in Medina, because of these incidents. And Allah knows best. It consists of five verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقُ. Say, I seek refuge with the Lord of the Rising Dawn. مِن شَرِّ مَا خَلَقُ. From the harm and mischief of what he has created. وَمِن شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبَ. From harm and mischief in the night when darkness grows intense. وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. From the harm and mischief of those who blow upon knots. وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدَ. And from the harm and mischief of the envier when he envies. Say, I seek refuge, that is, I turn to and seek protection with the Lord of the Rising Dawn, that is, the one who causes dawn to break.
And this is, it is said that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam magic was placed upon him because of something that he ate when he went to visit some of the Jews of Medina, Allah azza wa jal, as Aisha radiallahu anha used to say, that the magic would affect him slightly. Sometimes he would think that he did something that he didn't do, or sometimes he would just become slightly confused, but it didn't affect him in terms of his prophethood and his messengership. And then Aisha said, O Messenger of Allah, why don't you do something about it? He said, as for Allah, he gave me protection from it, meaning that it can't really harm me. And from the protection that he was given is that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came and gave to him these two surahs, Al-Falaq and An-Nas. And as you will see, if you look at them carefully, Surah Al-Falaq speaks about seeking Allah's protection from harms that are outwardly. There are outwardly harms. And Surah Nas, from harms that are inwardly. Inner harms and the outer harms. Both of them are mentioned. That is why these two surahs are often recited together in the sunnah, in your du'as, in your adhkar. You don't find that you do one without the other because they complement one another. One speaks about external harm, the other one about internal harm.
From the harm and mischief of what He has created, this includes all those whom Allah has created, humans, jinn, and animals. One must seek refuge with their Creator from any harm or mischief that there may be in them. Then he describes in specific terms what he has mentioned in general terms. As he says, from harm and mischief in the night when darkness grows intense, that is, from the harm and evil of what may happen in the night, when the darkness of night covers the earth and many evil spirits and harmful animals move about.
You seek refuge in Allah generally from the evil of all that He created. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla gives specific examples. From them is the harm of the night, because the night is often the time when the worst of people and the criminals and the evil people come out to do their harm. So specifically, that is the time also, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that when the sun sets, the shayateen disperse upon the earth. And so these are times that you seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that is why we have the morning and the evening adhkar, to seek Allah's protection from those adhkar are these surahs.
From the harm and mischief of those who blow upon knots, that is, from the harm and mischief of witches who perform their witchcraft by blowing on knots that they tie for the purpose of casting spells, and from the harm and mischief of the envier when he envies. The envier is the one who would like the blessing to be taken away from the one whom he envies, so he strives to cause it to be taken away by whatever means he can. Therefore, there is a need to seek refuge with Allah from his harm and mischief and to foil his plan. The word translated here as envier also includes the one who puts the evil eye on others, because the evil eye only emanates from an envier who is evil in nature. This surah refers to seeking refuge with Allah from all kinds of evil and harm in both general and specific terms. It indicates that magic or witchcraft is something real, the harm of which is to be feared. So one should seek refuge with Allah from it and from those who practice it. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Falaq. Our praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the tafsir of the 114th and final surah of the Quran, Surah An-Nas. And its name is, as we mentioned before, that it is known as the Mu'awwidhatan and Qul A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas, more famously in the narrations. And it also, in terms of its Makki or Madani, is similar to what we said concerning Surah Al-Falaq. Many of the scholars hold it to be Makki, but we have those narrations that seem to show that it is Madani, or that they were revealed twice, once in Mecca, once in Medina, and Allah knows best. And it consists of six verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Say, I seek refuge with the Lord of humankind. مَلِكِ النَّاسِ. The Sovereign of humankind. إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. The God of humankind. مِن شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ. From the harm and mischief of the insidious whisperer. الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. Who whispers in the hearts of humankind. مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. From among the jinn and humankind. This surah refers to seeking refuge with the Lord and God of humankind from the shaitan, who is the source and cause of all evil. In his efforts to tempt people and do evil, he whispers into their hearts, making evil fair-seeming to them and showing it to them in a good image, motivating them to do it. And he makes goodness ill-seeming to them, tries to put them off it and presents a false image of it to them.
Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the whispering of shaitan. Where does he whisper? Into the hearts of people, not into their ears. And that is why the whisperings of shaitan often take hold of a person. And they often find themselves veering towards the temptations that shaitan brings to them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this concerning shaitan and his whisperings. And that's why the best way to protect yourself is to protect your heart by the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla and Quran and dua and all of those good deeds, because shaitan strikes at the heart. If the heart becomes weak, shaitan becomes powerful. But if the heart is strong and it is fortified and defended and protected by the protection of Allah, then shaitan has no way to come upon that heart.
This is how he always is, whispering and withdrawing. He retreats when a person remembers his Lord and seeks his help to ward him off.
And that's the meaning of al-waswas, al-khannas. Al-waswas, the whisperer. Al-khannas, the retreater. He whispers when Allah's not remembered. And he retreats when Allah's remembered. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith of the adhan, what happens when the adhan is given? Shaitan flees from the masjid. As soon as the adhan finishes, he comes back. The iqamah is given, he flees again. As soon as it finishes, he comes back and then he starts to whisper people. So the more that you remember Allah, the more that you're busied in the remembrance of Allah and the worship of Allah, the less of a hold shaitan has upon you. Shaitan has the greatest hold upon those who are negligent of Allah, heedless of Allah, rarely pray, read the Quran, make dhikr, rarely do you hear the name of Allah, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, anything come from their lips. Those are the people that shaitan has a strong hold of them. And from his stronghold is that he then makes it difficult for them to remember Allah. You say to someone, say assalamu alaikum, praise Allah, thank Allah. That person just finds it difficult to sit down, read some Quran, find it difficult to do so. It's heavy, burdensome upon them, because shaitan has grabbed hold of them so strong. But if that person tried, and it's going to be difficult, but they try, and they try, and they break that hold of shaitan, and dhikr becomes something easy for them, then shaitan has a very difficult time getting hold of that person, because he's always remembering Allah, and shaitan only retreats when Allah is remembered.
So the individual should seek help, seek refuge, and seek protection in the lordship of Allah over all people. For he is the Lord of all people, and all people come under his lordship and sovereignty. And he holds the forelock of every living being. And he should seek help, seek refuge, and seek protection in the divinity of Allah by worshipping him, which is the purpose for which he has created them. And this purpose cannot be fulfilled except by warding off the evil of their enemy, who wants to cut them off and prevent them from worshipping Allah, and wants to make them among his party so that they will become inhabitants of the blazing fire. Waswas, devilish whispers, may be caused by the jinn or by humans. Hence Allah says, from among the jinn and humankind.
Because there are humans that take people away from the remembrance of Allah also, just as the shaitan does. Humans that tell you to busy yourself in other than the remembrance of Allah, tell you to neglect your obligations, tell you to stay away from what Allah obligated upon you. They're from the jinn of humans. They're from the devils of the humans.
Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the world, first and last, outwardly and inwardly. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to perfect his blessing and to forgive sins of ours that form a barrier between us and many of his blessings, and to forgive our errors and desires that have distracted us from reflecting upon his signs and revelations. We hope that he will not deprive us of the goodness of that which is with him because of our bad deeds. For no one despairs of the mercy of Allah except people who are given to disbelief and who have gone astray. May Allah send blessings and peace upon his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and upon all his family and companions. Blessings and peace that are constant and ongoing at all times. Praise be to Allah, by whose blessings righteous deeds are attained. This commentary and the book of Allah has been completed with his help and support by the author Abdurrahman ibn Nasir ibn Abdullah, who is known as Ibn Sa'adi. May Allah forgive him, his parents, and all the Muslims at the beginning of Rabi' al-Awwal 1344 AH. This is the end of the commentary of Surah An-Nas. All praise and thanks are for Allah. And may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his family, and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
And with that, we come to the end of the reading of this amazing work of tafsir. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he makes us from amongst the people who read the Quran and understand the Quran, reflect upon the Quran, and act upon the teachings of the Quran. That he makes us from the special people of Allah who are the people of the Quran. That Allah Azza wa Jalla makes the Quran the expander of our chests and the light of our hearts and the remover of our sorrows and our worries. That Allah Azza wa Jalla makes it that strength between us and him in our connection and our worship to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah makes us people of understanding of the Quran who understand it the way that the Salaf of this Ummah, the companions and the Tabi'een, understood the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That Allah makes it an evidence on our behalf on Yawm al-Qiyamah and not an evidence against us. That he makes us from amongst those people that the Quran will intercede on their behalf and he will raise their stations by Allah's permission and by his mercy. Tafsir is an amazing science of Islam, but tafsir also requires that you go over it over and over again. The scholars of Islam and Tafsir dedicate their lives to Tafsir. It's taken us 4 years to finish this book. And before that, alhamdulillah, we did Tafsir al-Jalalain. You can't just read Tafsir once. You can't just read Tafsir twice. It is an ongoing thing. So the greatest advice that I leave you with at the end of this amazing work that we've completed is that you continue in your study of Tafsir, whether it's a surah, whether it's a juz, whether it's something which you do on the odd occasion like in Ramadan, or you do it more seriously. It is one of the greatest knowledges that you can seek and learn. And the knowledge of the Quran is amazing, that no matter how many times you will go back, you will find different scholars and different teachers and different authors, each one of them giving you a point of benefit that you never came across before. I also want to thank the, after praising Allah Azza wa Jal and asking Allah Azza wa Jal to shower His mercy upon the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, from whom we've benefited from in terms of his tafsir and his knowledge, may Allah Azza wa Jal make it a means of his elevation in the next life. I want to thank the brothers who helped put this program together over the last 4 consecutive Ramadans, our readers, especially Brother Ali for the last 2 years. May Allah Azza wa Jal increase him and bless him in his knowledge, in his health and in his wealth and his family. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of those brothers such as Ismail and others who do the recording and do the streaming and setting up the tables. There's a great deal of work and effort that goes into it. And may Allah Azza wa Jal bless you all for your patience. I know it's difficult to sit for sometimes 2 hours, an hour and a half every single day. It's not an easy thing. But to read books like Tafsir, sometimes you have to sacrifice to that level so that you can finish the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless you all and grant you what is good. May Allah accept from us our deeds in this month of Ramadan. And may Allah Azza wa Jal bless us all and continue and allow us to continue to worship Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. It goes without saying that today is the final class of this tafsir. Barakallahu feekum wa sta'a bin Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.